Yes, a hand up in the back.
Yeah.
A beautiful lady in the back. It's my wife, just so nobody's freaking out.
Just so we're clear, I don't know if it's a misprint on the calendar or if the date on the calendar, it does say that Carrie's group is next week. So is it the first Tuesday of the month, Carrie?
First Monday.
It's the first Monday. So when you get a calendar, guys,
okay.
Change that on the calendar.
Okay.
Just
Monday. Okay.
Okay.
You will be okay. All right, so Monday is chronic support group. This Tuesday is the men's group.
No, this Monday, not this coming Monday.
Oh, sorry.
But if you come, you're invited anyway.
So I'll just hang out at your house?
That's right. I mean,
okay.
We can put some videos on.
That's fine.
Next one.
Yeah, next one.
You and Roger. It is the 9th. That's correct.
All right, Sue, so you will not be punished anymore. We are merciful and compassionate here. Okay, and then Wednesday we have youth at Manatee County Youth for Christ, okay, and the guys and the girls are all going to be together. So for the first time, yay!
Yay!
I know.
So, okay, so that'll be great. Thank you, Jennifer, for applauding. That's one of you. And then... Thursday, the marriage Bible study is over?
Over.
Okay.
We're having dinner. That's
you're having a dinner? Okay.
Yeah.
Anybody?
At Sonny and Anna's house.
Great. Well, I'll just show up there for you. Okay, perfect.
At Olive Garden.
That's great. And then Friday is?
Prayer and praise.
Right?
Correct.
Okay. And that's here at Home Fellowship Church. If you want to be prayed for, if you just want to worship the Lord, if you want to pray for others, want to pray for this body, I want to invite you out and to come to that. And what time is that, Mr. Tom?
7 to whenever.
Okay, awesome. Okay, good. Yes. Microphone? Am I doing something wrong? Oh, this technical stuff. That's okay. Is that better, Josh? Am I still doing wrong?
No.
Text. You know, I used to own a computer company in that terrible.
I might be sitting down too.
That base, she had work issues with the.
Okay, well, that's all right. We're going to get through it anyway. Okay?
Yes.
Okay, so we were talking about last week, if you remember correctly, we're actually in the book of Titus. We're going through the book of Titus, chapter 2, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to be in the book of Titus. You're going to be talking about relational conflicts and forgiveness. And so, if you remember that from last week, that was a little surprise, and the Lord moved us in a different direction for a couple of weeks. We're talking about relational conflicts and forgiveness. And so, we asked a couple of questions, so let's see kind of what you remember and see how you do. So, the first question was, why do we experience so much conflict in our relationships? Or the better question is, why don't we experience more conflict in our relationships? And why is that, guys? Based on our talk last week.
Self. Too much concentration on ourselves and not enough concentration on the other people around
us. Absolutely. I think if you remember the scripture verse we went over, excuse me, let me get to it. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, this is, you know, apart from Christ, we are some selfish, self-centered, self-focused people. Apart from walking in the Spirit of God, we are so focused on self, we don't have time for other people. And so a lot of us who have learned the ways of the world handle conflict badly. When we have relational conflict, we don't like it, we run from it, right? Some of us, we stick our heads in the sand. Some of us attack and lash out. You know, you've seen it all. Some of us are stuffers, right?
Yeah.
We stuff it down. We don't deal with it. We just pretend everything's good when it's not. And that's not how the Lord wants us to be. And so you remember 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, He died, being Jesus, for everyone, so that those who receive His new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And so, that self, man, sin, it just so, when you boil it all down, when you get to the DNA of sin, it boils down to self. You're focused on self and not others. You want what you want. You need what you need. You feel what you feel. And so it's all about you. apart from walking in the Spirit of God. But God wants us to have that relationship. When I look at this cross, I don't know if this is just me, and if it is, that's fine. When I see this beautiful cross and I think of what Jesus has done, I think of not only our relationship between me and our Heavenly Father. There's that relationship that goes up to Him, and that needs to be right. And that's the cross, the going up and down. But then I also see where His hands were nailed to the cross. And I see it goes out and it's open. Because not only does He want that relationship with the Lord to be right, but He also wants us to love and serve others. Amen. His arms are open wide. That's how we're supposed to be towards one another. Upwards and outwards. And so the basis of sin, the DNA of sin, you boil it down, is selfishness. Sin then is fundamentally antisocial, anti-relational. And it's all about me, me, me. In fact, sin is so self-centered, if you remember, and it's so anti-relational, it eventually causes us to dehumanize other people, right? You remember that? Instead of thinking how we love and serve them and how do I bless them in Jesus' name, how do we think of them as? Either a what or a what? You remember what we talked about last week? Either a vehicle or a
obstacle.
Good. We tend to dehumanize people instead of seeing them as someone that God created, that needs help, that needs encouragement, that needs love, that needs blessing, that needs Jesus, that needs the Holy Spirit, the love, forgiveness, the kindness of the Lord. We just dehumanize folks, and we see them as either a vehicle, someone if Nate is doing what pleases me and what I want, I love Nate. He's great. He's awesome. But if Nate doesn't do what I want him to do, and Nate's getting in my way to my personal happiness, well, then all of a sudden, I don't like Nate anymore. Because he's now an obstacle to my joy. And so there's both. That's what sin does to us. It makes us so self-focused, self-centered, that we don't even think about anybody else. We don't even have the time. It's all about me. You want to know what a miserable relationship is? A miserable relationship, whether it be a friendship, a work relationship, or a marriage, whatever, is when one person is only thinking of themselves. You know what a terrible marriage that would be? You know what a terrible friendship that is? Maybe you've been in some of those. It's just all about me. We talked about forgiveness being a big deal in the world's eyes, and then is it a big deal if you're a Christian? And we talked about that as well. We talked about that poem from last week that says, to live above with saints we love, oh, will be such a glory. But to live below with saints we know, that's a different story. We talked about Satan's schemes of unforgiveness. Not only do you have that sin, that selfishness within you that wants you only to think about me, but you also have an enemy. You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11, who is purposely scheming together specifically about what? Do you remember what that scripture talked about? What did it talk about? I'm going to make you all look it up. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 10 through 11. If you don't have a Bible, Hezekiah, can you get up?
Sure.
Justin, do you mind grabbing a couple Bibles over there? And if you need a Bible, just raise your hand and these two young men will bring it right to your doorstep. Thank you. Just raise your hand.
Or your paw.
Okay, 2 Corinthians, chapter 2, 10 through 11. What does that say? Josh. Either one. I got two. It doesn't matter. You take your pick. I just say Josh. I say Andy. There's a few of you here, so.
Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs.
Yeah. And some of your Bibles say we're not unaware of his schemes. So he's purposely trying to cause division, bitterness, unforgiveness, jealousy. That's his goal. Because, again, he's causing you to focus on yourself and divide. We talked about different heart attitudes that we need to have whenever we're in a conflict. And this is so important, whether you're at the giving end of the conflict or the receiving end. Okay? We talked about different heart attitudes. Number one, we talked about a heart attitude that hopes the best in others. 1 Corinthians 13:7. We talked about not shooting first and asking questions later. Okay? Which is what a lot of us Christians do. Right? We come in and guns a blazing and then find out later, maybe we should have got more information. We should hope the best in our brother or sister. You remember Proverbs 18:17, the first to present his case seems right till another one comes forward and questions him. We talked about having a hard attitude that overlooks or covers minor offenses. That's what 1 Peter 4:8 says. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Listen, love keeps no records wrong. Cover those little things. Cover those annoying things. Amanda Panda, you do some things that annoy me. I'm sure I do some things that annoy you. Get over it. Mark Manley, it's great to see you here. I'm so excited to see your face back in town again. You're an amazing man of God. I love you. But believe it or not, there are certain things and certain times that you tick me off.
You too, brother.
All right. Mark, do you still love me?
Of course I do.
I just love you too. Is that just Christian talk?
No.
Absolutely. It's from the heart. Cover those sins. Cover the light stuff. Don't sweat the small stuff. Believe me, there's enough stuff to worry about, right? Isn't there enough conflict?
Amen.
It's all small stuff.
Well, I don't think it's all small stuff, but we'll get to that in a minute. Okay. All right. In Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. You know, it's a sign of maturity when you overlook that little stuff. Josh made fun of my beard this morning. I overlooked that. Thanks. Also, have a heart attitude that's not easily offended or angered. Remember we talked about that too? 1 Corinthians 13:4-5. Guys, you don't want to be on that hair trim trigger. You know where you're... Okay. Hairpin trigger. Easy for me to say. You just don't want to be like that. It's not very pleasant. It's not... Love is patient, right? Love is kind. It's not easily angered. If you're ready to fly off the handle at the slightest provocation, you need to mature in that area. Relax. Don't be easily offended, easily angered. I can't believe he said that. I can't believe she said that. Relax a little bit. Have a heart attitude of humility. We'll talk about that in Galatians when you're in conflict. And, of course, lastly, 5, have an attitude of forgiveness and love. In all that God has done for you, we talked about, shouldn't we have that same heart of forgiveness towards others? Amen. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. For crying out loud, you'd think we'd be able to get this one right.
Yeah.
Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
Just being honest. I think we have to step back and reevaluate and ask God, will you please forgive me? Mm-hmm. Will you help forgive me for being so self-focused, so easily offended, so you name it? God, will you forgive me and help me to love others in a self-sacrificial way? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Colossians 3:13. Okay. So, here's some questions then. We're starting anew, starting afresh. I'm going to ask, maybe I shouldn't even put that one up yet, but I'm going to. But what do we do? How do we handle it? What if somebody doesn't forgive us? You know what I'm saying? Let's say that, you know, we're in this conflict and we talked so much more last week about all that stuff. But what if we're in the situation and we go to them, we talk to them, and they don't forgive us? What happens? What do we do as a Christian? Do I have to have that forgiveness? Do I need that forgiveness? What?
You have to allow them to do what they're doing. You've done your part. And if they do not want to forgive you, then let it go. That's for them. That's their problem.
But don't I need them to forgive me? We talked about, don't I need them to forgive me, Gary?
No, because you have the Lord to forgive you.
Okay, so if I understand you correctly, is that right? We should seek forgiveness, shouldn't we? We should desire forgiveness. We should desire that reconciliation, shouldn't we? We should long for it, strive towards it. But the bottom line is, that's the glory of the gospel. You got everything you need at the foot of the cross. Amen. That forgiveness, you should want it, you should desire it. It'd be great to have that reconciliation if possible. You can shut some closet doors and all that kind of stuff. But you got everything you needed at the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. He has everything you need for life and godliness. He has. If people don't forgive you, well, that's, honestly, that's their business. A lot of people think, I have to have it. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever had a relationship like that? You feel like, I just got to have the fair forgiveness. You need not. You don't get that charge or whatever from them, from other people. You get it from the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that you need to be seeking. He's the one that your forgiveness comes from. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Now, you can either get, you know, mad at God, you know, why does he leave me in this unforgiving world to have this heart of forgiveness, that stupid plan? Or you can say, maybe his thoughts are higher than our thoughts. Maybe God wants you to be that self-sacrificial witness. So people will look at you and say, why are you so forgiving? What is it about you? How can you do that? Or how can you... It's the opportunity to show Christ. Here's another question for you. Our conflicts, we hate them, let's be honest. Except maybe a couple of you who enjoys a good debate. I was that when I was younger. Now I'm getting to be 50 and I'm thinking, okay, you know what? I'm tired of running through some brick walls. Gets a little old after 50 years. So what about conflict as a Christian? Is that, can that be helpful?
Sometimes.
Sometimes? Okay. Why?
Iron sharpens
iron. I'm sorry, I can't hear you.
Iron sharpens iron.
Iron sharpens iron, so does one person sharpen another. We need to see these as an opportunity to magnify Christ, don't we? Okay. Now, what about if we're at the receiving end? Okay, well, let's say somebody's talking to us and we've messed up. Okay, that's what we were talking before last week, if we're going in. What about if we messed up? Okay? How do we handle if we're, okay, we screwed up, we need to repent in this conflict? Go ahead.
I look at the Old Testament, it gives us an example of Jacob and his brother Esau.
Talk about that.
He messed up. He really hurt his brother, and he had, his brother had real anger against him. But, there was a time there when Jacob was coming back into the land and he was going to be confronting his brother again. And he did whatever he could to send before him, and before he even ran into him, he sent gifts to him, one after another, to show his brother that he was repentant and that he really wanted a relationship and that he was honoring him. And so what it did was it softened his brother's heart, mm-hmm. so that when he did meet him, there was a relationship there, and that brother wasn't willing to kill him, because that's what he really originally wanted to do. So Jacob received forgiveness, and I think the two of them went their own way.
Yeah.
But the point is that Jacob did whatever he could to appease his brother.
Absolutely.
And I think that's a problem. When we may do something to hurt people, and they may have a bitter... heart against us, but we need to do what we can.
Absolutely.
To heal that relationship. Yes. And not, a lot of times what we do is avoid them.
Yes.
And not talk to them. Yep. Or not even call them anymore. Whatever the case may be. Right. And just avoid the situation altogether, but that doesn't bring healing to the relationship.
I am listening to you. I felt like the Lord put a scripture on my heart. So I'm looking it up, and I thought it was in Romans 12. Give me just a second. Yes, thank you, Lord. Romans 12:18 says, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. We serve the Prince of Peace. And so as far as it's within us, to live at peace with everyone. That's not always possible with other folks. You know what I'm saying? It's just not. If they're not repentant or they're continue to harm you, well, you know what? I love you. I forgive you. But I'm going to move away. Mm-hmm. But we should do all that we can to try to have that peace, like Gloria said.
Good work. This is Solomon. In Ecclesiastes 7 says it is better to heed the wise man's rebuke than to listen to the song of fools.
But you know what? We don't like being corrected, do we?
No.
That's why those hard attitudes come so... But here's some things that will help you in conflicts overall. Okay? Here it is. There's 7 A's. There's actually 8. I thought of an 8th one after reading a book I haven't read in a long time. But here's 7 or 8 A's that will help you. Okay, first, if you've messed up, okay, if you've been in a conflict and you know that you're wrong, here's the first one. A, address everyone involved. What does that mean? That means if you're at work and you lose your temper and cut down your brother or someone at work in front of 4 other people, you know what you do? You humble yourself and you apologize in front of all of them. If you mess up in front of your kids, I've done this, it is, you know what, I'm going to say 2 things. It's because one of the folks yesterday said the world sees forgiveness as a weakness. Mm-hmm. And he was right. That's how the world sees it. But God sees it as strength. Mm-hmm. So what I'm saying to you is, that like if I've yelled at my kids, and I have to go back, and I gather them all up, and I... You know, will you all please forgive me? Dad lost his temper there. I was completely wrong. I acted like a fool. You know, and that's not right, and it's ungodly. And so will you please forgive me? You know, or if I just did it with 1 kid and 4 watched. You know, address everyone involved. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
That also shows a real heart of humility. Here's another one. If you're in a situation of conflict and you're repenting, avoid if, buts, or maybes. Here's what I mean by that. If you've ever been in conflict, especially Christian conflict, people know how to talk the talk. This is when they'll say something like this, and I hate it. Okay, but, and I'll give you a visual demonstration of what this is. Okay, let me think for a second. Okay, let's just say, Tom, I've offended Tom. Okay. And so Tom's coming to me in a heart of humility and says, hey, man, you really embarrassed me when you said this. And I say something, well, brother, you know, if I've offended you, well, I ask your forgiveness. Let me tell you what I've just done. And then I can tell Brady, well, I asked Tom's forgiveness, didn't I?
No.
This is what I've done to Tom. It's the backhanded forgiveness. I've asked his forgiveness technically, haven't I?
If.
I said, if. What does that if communicate to you, Tom?
That you may not have been wrong.
Right. That's exactly right.
Right.
If. Or here's another favorite. Avoid buts. You know what? I'm so sorry. I said what I said at work. But I wouldn't have done that if you would give me such a workload. Are you really asking forgiveness?
No.
What are you doing there? You're making an excuse for yourself. I'm sorry, Gloria, for being harsh with you earlier today, but you were mad at me. Well, that's no forgiveness. So you can tell your brothers at the men's group, I asked my wife's forgiveness. That's what you got to do. Avoid ifs, buts, or maybes. Maybe would be, let me think for a second, maybe I did do something wrong.
It's still an excuse.
Man up or woman up, if you sinned, say you sinned, and ask forgiveness for what you sinned for. Does that make sense? Okay, here's another one. If you're repenting, admit specifically your sin. Okay, what does that look like? This is what a lot of Christians will do. This sort of, you know, in the air type stuff. I'm sorry for having sinned in that way. What does that mean? You know, well, I'm sorry for, you know, I could have done better. What does that mean? No, if you really are repenting, you're going to have a heart of humility. You're going to say, Rebecca, I'm sorry. You know what? I lied to you there. I was put on the spot. I'm wrong. you know, will you please forgive me for that? Be specific. Isn't there a humility that comes from that?
Yeah.
When you say specifically what you're saying, what does that communicate to somebody? If I said to you, Erica, you know, I'm sorry in that situation, I could have done better. Does that communicate something? Or if I said, Erica, you know what? You were being such a servant. I really just took advantage of you. I had to work 3 hours longer than you should have. I was being selfish and lazy. Will you please forgive me? What communicates the heart of Christ more? See what I'm saying?
Ownership.
What?
Ownership.
What does that mean?
To take ownership of your transgression and admitting it.
That's
instead
right.
of keeping it so vague.
That's right. A lot of guys and girls, men, women, they do the shimshan. They don't want to get specific. Say what you mean what you say. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. The next one is acknowledge the hurt. Man, you know, I know it must have embarrassed you, Tom, when I said that in front of those other people. Man, I'm so sorry. I realize how that must have hurt you. I'm so sorry. You know, you hurt them. Acknowledge the hurt. Accept the consequences. You know, everybody wants to be, well, when you have asked forgiveness, everybody thinks, well, the consequences are gone. That's not always the case. Sometimes those consequences, unfortunately, have to stay with us. Accept it. If you went to your boss and said, who kicked you off the job for using foul language, and you went, man, boss, I'm so sorry. Will you please forgive me? I cursed and stuff like that. I know you kicked me off the job, whatever. And he says, well, yes, you are. Thank you for saying that. I do forgive you. I'm going to dock you that day's pay. What? I can't believe it. I came in here and asked forgiveness. What does that communicate? See what I'm saying? Listen, accept whatever consequences that come. That is showing the heart of humility and trust in the Lord. Okay, also, alter your behavior. You know what? And recognize that it's God's power. With God's help, I'm going to try to stop. You know, guys, with God's help, I'm going to be praying. I'm going to try to stop this behavior. You know what? If you're really repentant, it's going to alter your behavior. God's going to alter it. Sometimes it takes time, but that's what you're going to work on. And the last thing is, of course, ask for forgiveness, right? Okay. And when you ask for forgiveness, I am going to say one more thing. Don't do this. Don't say, George, I'm sorry. Ask for forgiveness specific. Will you please forgive me, Mark, for saying what I said? Whatever that is. That puts all the control in Mark's seat. If I say, Marcia, sorry for offending you, that's like, you know, take it or leave it. If I say, Mark, will you please forgive me for being a jerk to you? Where's all the control? Is it with me? It's with him. Okay? Those are some things, practical things that will help you. Okay. So open your Bibles to Mark chapter 18.
Mark or Matthew?
That's what I meant, Matthew. Sorry. Thank you. Man, you guys are good.
Matthew
18. Yes, I think that's what I meant. Matthew, sorry. Yes, you're so good. Okay. And here's when you're approaching any conflict, guys. You know, we talked a lot about having the heart attitude that covers sin, and having a heart attitude that overlooks offenses, and is not easily offended. But sometimes there's going to be those conflicts with your brothers and sisters that are bigger than that. You know what I'm saying? Where you walk away thinking, I am really ticked off. Like, I'm still thinking about it 3, 4, 5 days later. Okay? That's, what do you do if stuff's more serious? And this is where Matthew 18 kind of takes us. And just really quickly, whenever you get in a conflict, just 4 G's. Remember 4 G's or 4 questions you can ask yourself. Either whether you're at the receiving end of the conflict or going in to talk to a brother in a conflict. The first situation, the first thing you want to do is, no matter what, seek to glorify God. Listen, don't seek to win the argument. You know what I'm saying? See, how is God going to be glorified in this? Sometimes it is sticking to your guns. Sometimes it's doing what you can to make amends, whatever. But seek to glorify God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, maybe that's 10:37, I can't read my own writing up there, it's too bright. But what does that say? Does anybody remember what that verse says? 1 Corinthians 10:31? What? I hear somebody saying? Oh, I need to rephrase. What does it say? 1 Corinthians 10:31. All right, turn there. I'll make you turn. 1 Corinthians 10:31.
I got it.
Okay, what does it say, Deb Joe?
So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God.
Yes. Every conflict is, you should be, your heart should be, how can I glorify God? Whether I'm at work, whether it's my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, how do I glorify God in the situation? Even if I'm the one been wrong. God, how do I glorify you? How do I magnify you in this situation? You can ask, that's what you should ask. How can I really please the Lord in this situation? Number two, whenever you're faced with any kind of conflict, get the log out of your own eye. We talked about that last week because somebody brought it up, right? Matthew 7:5, right? Take the beam out of your own eye before you point out the little speck in your brother's or sister's eye. So, you know, ask yourself, how can I take responsibility for my part first in this conflict? Don't always look to them. You want to look to your spouse or your friend or your whatever. Look, what did I do wrong first? That's what, make sure you pull that beam out of your own eye. Then you'll see clearly. Does that make sense? If you're first going into conflict, pointing a finger, then stop what you're doing and say, God, what did I do first? Yes, Sue?
I think it's not only what did I do first, but, you know, if I took a toothpick and put it right next to my eye, it's bigger. And I think that part of what he might have been trying to say is that whatever it is we're upset about with someone else, the root of that problem probably also exists in us. You know, if it's selfishness or, you know, whatever. You know, I mean, I'm trying to think of a situation.
Yeah, that's
but
okay.
But
yeah,
very often, if we look at what happened, whatever it is in that person that we're upset about, and we look at the root cause, we can look into ourselves and see we also have dealt with that. It might not manifest in exactly the same way, but the root cause is also in us. And if we can recognize that, then that gives us just a more humble and compassionate place to come from. And it also enables us to speak to them about it in a way that isn't judgmental.
Right.
Because we've also recognized that, hey, I might not be doing that, but I have the same root problem that comes out over here. This way.
Amen. Amen. And then the next one is to glorify God. And if you don't glorify God, you're not going to want to get the log out of your own eye. You're just going to come in at guns a-blazing. Glorify God. Get the log out of your own eye. The third thing is gently restore. The question you can ask yourself is, how can I lovingly help others to take responsibility for their part in the conflict? And you ask yourself that. We'll talk about Galatians 6:1 in a minute. But you talk about that after you've already looked at your own sin. You've asked the Lord, examine my heart, Lord. See if there's any wicked way within me first. Then I can go to the other person. And then the last thing is go and be reconciled. How can I demonstrate God's power and forgiveness by encouraging a reasonable solution to the conflict? And when I say reasonable, listen, if someone's absolutely dead wrong and out to get you, just saying, oh, well, okay, I must be wrong, that's not being loving to them. That's not being helpful to them. It has to be reasonable. So anyway, okay, so let's go into Matthew chapter 18, starting in verse 15. And Kelly, would you mind starting to read? We're going to see a few things. No pressure here. Do you want my reading glasses? Yeah. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. And you know I'll stop you in the middle here. And we're going to see a few things that we need to do when a brother or a sister sins against you. How do we handle it? When it's more it's a little more weighty than something you can overlook or that kind of thing. What do we do when it's really bothering us? Okay.
Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother.
Yes, I'm going to stop you there. Okay, so if your brother or sister, it would mean, sins against you, right? What are you supposed to do? Go. Now, nobody wants to do that. Let's just be honest, right?
Right.
We'd rather talk about it. We'd rather
talk. We'd what? We'd rather
talk. Oh, I can't believe it. Gossip in the church? No. Why would you ever do that, Sue? Isn't that what happens? Instead of going to them, right, what do?
Talk about it.
We talk about it with 2, 3, 4 of the people. Why? Because we want to get them on our side. The heart principle is here. Go show them their fault alone. Between the two. Keep it as small a circle as possible. Because as a witness for the Lord and as a benefit to them. If they're in sin in some way, if they've sinned against me, I want it just to be him and I. Now, I can tell Mark, Gary, Tom, let's ask for prayer for Gloria, and, you know, don't do that. Go. Go to them. That's the first thing you need to do, is go. You're not going to want to do it in my flesh. I don't want to do it because now you scare me. You might not come back with a humble heart. You might attack me. But again, who am I trying to please here? If I'm trying to please God, then I need to be obedient. And I have to fight my flesh on that one. Now, okay, I'm tracking with you. But okay, what if I have nothing against my brother, and they have something against me? What do I need to do then? I have to go still?
Yeah, unfortunately, yes.
You're absolutely right. I do have to go. Matthew 5:23-24 says, therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that a brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, and first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come offer your gift. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory, isn't it?
Yep.
Okay, what if I don't have something against them, they don't have something against me, I just see a really, you know, big sin in their life. What do I need to do then? You're not going to believe what it is. Starts with a G. Ends with an O. Go! Yes, listen to this. And this is Galatians. This is in the Amplified Bible, Galatians 6:1. I like how it puts it. If you see somebody they're really in a big sin, don't be like a sin sniffer, like you're trying to find, because there's a lot of people, there's people in this church who haven't made that commitment to Christ yet. They don't know the Lord yet. There's some folks that are growing in Christ. They're still young in the Lord. You have to balance. You can't treat everybody the exact same. Okay? So don't be like the church police where you're bringing the hammer down all the time. You know what I'm saying? So think about this. But this is what it says in the Amplified. It says, brethren, if any person is overtaken in misconduct of a sin of any sort, you who are spiritual, who are responsive to and controlled by the Spirit of God, should set him right and restore and reinstate him without any sense of superiority and with all gentleness, keeping an attentive eye on yourself, lest you should be tempted also. What's the heart here? Reconciliation with the Lord, restoration with the Lord. I'm trying to remember the Greek word. The Greek word for that, Galatians 6:1, there's a Greek word in there. Give me a minute. But it basically it's a medical term. To restore means it's a medical term that means to reset a bone, if I remember correctly. So when you think of a doctor coming in, there's sometimes just a lot of prep work, right? The resetting of the bone, has anybody ever had that happen to them where they, okay, is it a fun process?
Oh, no.
Is it a necessary process?
Yes.
Now, let me tell you one thing. If the doctor came right in and said, hey, you look a little, bam! Ah! You're going to want a little tender love, a little care. Here's what what's going to happen next. We're going to reset the bone. It's going to cause a lot of pain. Don't panic. We're going to.
And that's your right panic.
You know, do it gently and without a sense of superiority. What does that mean? Amy, what does that mean?
Like when you're looking down at them, trying to correct them.
A Christian would never do that. Would a Christian ever correct somebody's sin by looking down at them? Yeah. Can you imagine if that happened? Wouldn't we look foolish?
Jesus says we're in danger of severe punishment.
Yeah,
chapter 5, if we do that. Anyone is angry with his brother, he is subject to judgment. But if we say that his brother is a fool, we are in danger of the fire of hell.
He also says if anyone causes any one of these little ones to stumble, it'd be better for him to tie a millstone around his neck. You know, a millstone was a huge stone thing, right? And he throw it in the ocean. Listen, you can come in with your air of superiority. Well, Mary Kate, I mean, obviously, you need to change your ways in this area. God has certainly shown me, and now he has to show you your ignorant ways. God bless you, sister. Love to pray. A lot of times, we laugh, but isn't that how people do it?
Yes.
Be humble about it. Remember our heart attitude? A heart attitude of humility, of love, of compassion. Who are you that you should be looking down on them?
I mean, what Jesus is saying is our attitude of arrogance is actually more repulsive to him, possibly, than their sin.
That's right. See, if you're wondering why, if you've got enough, and this is what happens to a lot of people who gain in Bible wisdom. They tend to get a little self-righteous, like they did in Jesus' time, right? That's what happened to the Pharisees. Yeah. They got all self-righteous. And it's very easy for me to dehumanize Josh and look down at him and say, well, I've been a Christian much longer, Josh. Obviously, you're not very spiritual, so I just want to tell you, blah, blah, blah. Or how about you realize, remember back, man, that could just as easily be me. Who am I? Apart from the grace of God, the Spirit of God, Paul, remember Paul? He said, I am the worst of sinners after he got saved. That's the heart. And let me tell you something. It's a lot easier for Josh to say, if I said, dude, man, I just want to talk to you about something. I don't even want to do it, to be honest, but I noticed this, and it's something I struggle with too, man. I want to share, I want to encourage you to honor the Lord here, and here's where I've messed up in the past, and I want to share it with you because I want to see all that Christ has for you. Wouldn't that be received a lot better, you think?
Yeah, absolutely.
Than if I said, Josh, the script, you need to do this. You're in sin, you little scurvy dog. The how is as important as the what. Okay? I don't know if it's more, but it's important. All right, so the first thing is go, right? Okay, so go. All right, we talked about that. All right, so the second thing is, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault. Now, this is the second thing. Most people don't want to do this because it's scary. So first thing you have to do is go to them. Nobody wants to do the first part. Understandable. It's scary. But the second thing is go and show him his fault. Now, that is called what Ephesians 5, processing, standby. Ephesians 4:15 says to speak the truth in love. If you're going to do that, if you're going to show this fault, then you need to do both. You need to speak the truth 100%, right from the Word of God, right? But you need to do it with a spirit of love. If I brought you truth only, truth without love is brutal. Isn't it?
Yes.
But also, love without truth is hypocrisy. Yeah. If I just love you and I never want to share anything that's wrong, well, that's not real love. A real friend is going to say, Rebecca, you're going this way. It's the wrong way. I love you. I'm noticing this. I just want to encourage you. Proverbs says, faithful are wounds of a friend, right? But what?
Sweet are the kisses of an enemy.
What does that mean? Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but bitter are the kisses of the enemy. What does that even mean? Josh? This Josh!
Sorry, I answered one today.
Try to get another one.
I think that, well, you know, the enemy, he'll tell you, oh, it's you're doing fine, you're doing great, and that kiss is the kiss of death. You know, that's the only place that leads you. But a wound, you notice a wound, it stops you dead in your tracks. You have to look at that. You have to figure out how is that going to heal. And so when a friend wounds you, it stops you immediately where you are most of the time. Yes. Or the enemy tells you to keep going. There is no wound. You don't need to look at anything. Nothing needs to be healed. And you die.
Yes.
You know, from that. So.
So there needs to be both there. You know, I know that I can, I mean, I've talked to Josh last week, told me something. I this is what I wanted to do. And he's like, you know, I'm not really comfortable with that. I really think it needs to be this way. At a dinner table. Well, you know, there was no sense of superiority with it. There was no arrogance. It was just humility. And if you're mature in the Lord, it's hard to argue with that.
Yeah.
Love and truth together.
Yeah.
So maybe you're giving the truth out, but you're not being very loving. And you're wondering why people aren't receiving it. Or maybe you're loving them so much that you're not speaking the truth, and they're going off in bad directions, and you're wondering, oh, can I stop it? Here, go ahead.
Sometimes truth isn't telling them that they're wrong. It's telling them how you were hurt. Because you know that for a fact. And
yes.
That can't be disputed.
Yes.
I would think, too, if you had a true friend, you should be able to take the hurt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, if you had a true friend, you know, they're telling you the truth and it hurts, but they're still your friend. I mean, you should be able to take the good with the bad.
That's right. And you know what? As you mature, you'll be able to do that. But in the early time, it takes a while to build that relationship, right? To show them that you love them first. If I showed Tom how much I love him, he'd be more readily to receive a hard word from me. Wouldn't he? Go ahead, Tom.
We always think about ourselves, but how sin... our repented sin affects others within the family.
Amen.
We're so self-centered, it's only me, but it does affect. A little bit of leaven leavens the whole lot.
Yes. Yes. I won't share that part next. But that's right. So go and show his fault just between you and him alone. Again, guys, remember that. Don't get into the prayer gossip, you know, where... Or under the guise of counsel. If you need counsel, you don't need, if you're in a conflict, you don't need counsel from six different people. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
You don't need, if you want prayer, you know, I just want to tell you about a person from Tennessee who sits in the front of the church who's offended me, really did something terrible. I don't want to say her name, although she wears a pink shirt. I don't want to talk about it. I just think we need to pray for this terrible sister who did this really wrong thing to me. And don't do this under prayer circle. Can you just tell me the details of the situation tonight so I specifically know how to pray?
Yeah.
I just want the details so I can specifically know how to pray for Anthony, that little sinner. Do you think God doesn't know the specifics of the sin?
Yes, he does.
Of course he does. So don't get caught up in that. Okay. So go. Matthew chapter 5, your brother sins against you. Go, show him his fault or her fault, just between the two of you. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother over. Praise the Lord. Now, what if he doesn't? Verse 16. But if he will not listen, what do? You take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by two or three witnesses. Don't take 10 along. Don't tell 11 of them and then pick two. Don't pick your faves. Well, I know that, you know, Amanda really likes me. She'll be on my side. And I know that Ricardo will really be on my side. So I want you two to come and help with our... No, go to somebody who's going to be able to speak the truth to both of you. Who loves both of you. Does that make sense?
Yes.
That's what you do. Everybody tries to get people on their side. Who cares about side? Be on the Lord's side. The goal is to glorify God, right?
Amen.
All right. And by the way, just one last thing. Just make sure you get somebody who will speak the truth, but also counsel you according to God's word. Okay, so if that doesn't work, okay, if now you've gone to them, you've done it alone, you brought two or three witnesses, Then verse 17 says, if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. Now, this does not mean you go outside with a bullhorn as people are coming in. You know, David Weaver really ripped me off. You know, Amberly Dye wronged me here. Or do you want track cars? Now, you laugh, but I've actually seen stuff like that done in churches. Oh, people goodness. Track cars with the wrongs that... That's not telling it to the church.
No.
Okay, then if that doesn't work, you know, come talk to the church leadership. Come talk to us so that we can get involved in the situation and hopefully bring a resolution to it. And sometimes that discipline is painful, and sometimes those talks don't go well, but you need to do it anyway. And then it says, it goes on to say, listen, if the person is that hard-hearted that he won't listen to the witnesses that love him and love you, and he won't listen to you alone, he won't even listen to the pastors and the church and whatever, then it says, I'll just ignore it and treat him the same, right?
No.
What is this? Oh, no? Well, I thought that's what we did in the church.
No.
What does it say? It says, treat him as you would a what?
Pagan.
Pagan or tax collector. Now, I don't...
Not the same.
Poor tax collector.
Yes.
Matthew. Tim Burton.
Could be your mom's son, the price of yours, the tax collector's office. Anyway, I think the point here is you treat them as, not that they are a pagan, okay? You don't write them off, these non-believers, as a non-believer. You treat them, in other words, the Bible is trying to say you treat them differently. Okay? If they're refusing to repent, and it's a bad sin, and they're just, you know, okay, you've given them time. How long? I don't know. Sometimes it can take 2 minutes. Sometimes it can take 2 years. You can't put an exact time limit. Depends on their maturity level. You know, I can talk to Tom in a way, a different way than I would talk to, you know, Elijah or someone else. But if after all this, they just flat out won't repent. It says don't treat them the same. Now, if I saw a pagan or a tax collector, I wouldn't be a jerk to them. I would say hello. I would be kind, respectful.